So who do you think are the loneliest people in the world? So you might think that older people are the loneliest people in the world, right? And for good reason, right? They don't get out as much. They may be retired. They're not as adept at technology, and they don't know the latest technological tools to communicate. And so it makes sense that maybe the older people are the loneliest people in the world. But surveys suggest that older people are actually some of the least lonely people in the world. There was a survey done by the World Health Organization last year, and they concluded that the loneliest people in the world are teenagers and young people. That'd be all of you. But as I look at you, and as I know some of you, you don't seem like you're lonely to me. You have families, you go to school, you have classmates after school, you have sports practice or music lessons, or you rehearse for your play. Fridays you come to Roots, Sundays you go to church. You are always around people. So you don't seem lonely. But I think we need to understand what is the definition of loneliness. See, loneliness is not merely being alone. That's social isolation. And that is not a problem that most teenagers have. Now, the definition of loneliness is the quality or type of relationships that you desire versus the quality and type of relationships that you have. And there is a gap there. And inside that gap is sadness, is hurt, is disappointment. And that is loneliness. It happens when you're with a group of friends and you're right in the middle and all your friends seem to get along, but you always feel like you're on the outside looking in. Or you're self-conscious. And when you're with people, you always think they're staring right at you. And they are thinking negative thoughts. It shows up when you want to have a special relationship with a particular person or a group of people. And that person or that group doesn't feel the same way about you. Shows up when you want to connect with people. And you go to your phone. And you go to Instagram. And you scroll through the reels. And 45 minutes later, you're more empty when you finished than when you started. Shows up when you disagree with your parents. And you think to yourself, they just don't get me. They don't understand me. They don't know me. It shows up when you're a high achiever and everybody says, oh, there's the smart kid, or that's the good kid, or that's the church kid. and you don't think you can live up to that moniker, and you feel empty inside. And with that background, I think just about all of us can say, at least on occasion, we feel lonely. And for some of us, the gap is not too big, and it doesn't happen too often, so the pain is not that great. But for others of you, it happens quite often, and the gap is very big, and the pain really hurts. And so tonight, we are going to be talking about loneliness. There are three things that we're going to be talking about. One of them is, why do we long to be with people? Why do I want to be known by people? Why do I want to be accepted by people? What is that that's driving me to want to hang out with my friends, to come with roots and to socialize? What is that inside of me that makes me want to do that? Second thing we'll talk about is, why is there this gap? Why can't we just get along? Can we all just understand each other and not have this gap of loneliness and the pain that comes with it? And the third thing we'll talk about is there any hope? Is there any hope for the lonely? Okay? So the first thing, why do we long to be with people? So we're gonna be in Genesis. So if you have your Bible, you might wanna turn to the first book of the Bible. And we're going to be looking right now at the first chapter of Genesis. So we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And here's what the Bible tells us. It says, and this is when God is in the sixth day and he's in his creative process, right? Remember, God creates everything. And then God said, let us make man in our image after our own likeness. Verse you've probably heard before. Did you ever think who God is talking to? Who's the our? Who's the us? Well, if you guessed the Trinity, I think you're right. Right? Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one, living in perfect relationship. No gap. They are unified. They are together as one, yet three. And it's interesting that the Bible chooses this moment to talk about that unique relationship of the Trinity when it mentions that we are going to be created in the image and likeness of God. Being made in the image of God means many things. But I do believe one thing it means is that we were created to be relational beings. We are created to be first in relationship with God. Second, to be in relationship to each other. God made us that way. God made us for relationship. And you can see in the next chapter, he emphasizes that point again in Genesis 2:18. Now, this is in the middle of the sixth day as God is creating. So he's created Adam. And he says another interesting thing. He says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now think about it. When God was creating, he said, it is good. It is good. And now he says something is not good. Now, God is not saying that his creation is not good. He was just in the middle of the sixth day. He's just saying, I have not finished my creative process. But at that moment, it was not good for man to be alone. And of course, you know the story. God then created Eve to be his wife. And remember how ecstatic Adam was. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You can hear him jumping for joy that God has created someone who's also made in the image of God to be with him, to be his wife. The zebras were nice and the armadillos were great, but he needed a person to be with. And God solved Adam's aloneness problem by giving him his wife. And Adam had a perfect relationship with God and a perfect relationship with his wife. No gap. Everything was perfect. It was paradise for Adam. But when God said, it is not good to be alone, I don't believe he was only talking about marriage. Now, of course, marriage is one way that people cannot be alone. But the Bible does say that some people should not be married. But yet they should be in community. And most of you here are too young to be married. And yet you guys crave to be with people. You crave to be with your friends. And so, no, I think God is saying, I've created you to be relational with people. You need people around you. This is what R. Kent Hughes says. He says, while Genesis 2:18 relates directly to the creation of Eve, it is also a primary ontological statement about the nature of man, who is, whether he admits it or not, a relational being. His growth and significance are worked out in relationships. His growth and significance, that we need people around us to grow, to give us our lives some purpose and meaning. And remember, Adam had a perfect relationship with God. And so, yes, God is enough. God is enough for salvation. God is enough if we lost everything that we have in the world, including every relationship that we have. God is enough. But God made us to need people as well. So desire relationships with people and want to be accepted and embraced is not wrong. It is human. That is what we all crave for. That is what we all want. And that's what we all desire. Then why is there this gap? What happened? Why is there pain in relationships? And I'm sure you guys are old enough where you've experienced it, right? Not every relationship is smooth. Now, we must be clear, relationships can be great and wonderful and fantastic, but they also can disappoint. They also can hurt us. They can cause loneliness. And so why is there this gap in our relationships? I think you likely know the answer, right? It's that Adam and Eve, they were in perfect relationship with God and perfect relationship with each other, and they turned on God. They sinned. And when they sinned, it caused a breakage of that relationship, first with God and then with each other. The paradise had ended. And all of us today are dealing with the consequences of their decisions. Genesis 3:10. God asked Adam, "Where are you?" Listen to how Adam answers that question. He says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." What do you hear Adam saying? Sure, saying I a lot, right? It's now about Adam. It's not about God. It's not about Eve. It's I. It's me. We become very self-focused. Sin causes us to be self-absorbed. And we want to protect ourselves and guard ourselves and what's in it for me and what's best for me. Theologians say that sin curves us inward. You see, when they were before sin and they had the perfect relationship with God and the perfect relationship with each other, they were about the other and the joy that they had with the other. But when sin came in, then I'm looking for myself and my self-interests. Genesis 3:11, then Adam justifies himself, right? Listen to what he says. He says, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." You ever do that when you sin? "Okay, I sinned. It wasn't that bad, but it was my brother. He's the one who started the fight. Or it's my parents. It's because they don't give me enough money to do the things I want to do. That's why I go on my phone and look at things I shouldn't look at. Someone else's fault." Listen to what Adam says. "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." The woman. Remember the woman? That's Eve. She's bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. A few verses later, the woman, it's her fault. He just throws her under the bus. In the Garden of Eden, there were no buses, but Adam found a bus to throw her under. Throws her under the bus. He doesn't care about Eve. He cares about himself. And then listen to what he says. "The woman whom you gave me." He's talking about God. God, it's your fault. It's not my fault. It's your fault. It's Eve's fault. We so easily want to justify ourselves, don't we? We want to come up with excuses why what we do is not as bad as what you think. You know, we turn inward sometimes when it comes to our relationships, right? So, you guys will be going into a new school year. And what do you think about? Think about, I wonder if those kids in my class are going to like me. I wonder if the teacher is going to give me a good grade. I wonder, if I will be successful and if my friends will be there with me. It's very easy for us to turn inward. And those are fine questions in and of themselves. But Jonathan Holmes says this: these are not necessarily bad questions, but they are focused on self. We no longer pursue relationships out of a biblical understanding of being made in God's image. But what's in it for me? We tend to look at everything from our perspective. What do I get? How do I benefit? And you know the story. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. A holy God cannot accept unrighteous people. But sin continued. Brother killed brother, son sinned against father. And right when it seemed like people were getting together, it seemed like there was unity, that they were all in agreement. What do people do? They said, let us make a name for ourselves at the Tower of Babel. And then what does God do? He scatters them, and the gaps grow bigger, right? The gaps between God and people, and the gap between people and people just keeps getting bigger. Another time, the people all get together, and this time it seems like, okay, now they've got it. Because you know what? They're going to worship. But what do they end up doing? They worship a created thing instead of the Creator. They worship a golden calf, and the gaps grow bigger. And so it seems so hopeless, doesn't it? It seems like that we're just a messed up people. So the third point is there any hope? Is there any hope for us? Right after Adam and Eve sinned, God did not leave them with hope. Genesis 3:15. He's speaking to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God is saying one day the offspring of the woman will crush the serpent, that Satan will be defeated, sin will be overturned. And God will bring his people back home. That is a promise that God made early in the Bible, pointing to the gospel, that things will be made right one day. And we need that because there are gaps, there are huge gaps between us and God and us and people. And that is why loneliness is so painful. Loneliness is just not the feeling that you do not have enough friends. It is a sign that there is something deeply wrong with the world. Something fundamentally flawed. So it goes beyond just your universe. There's something in this whole world that's wrong, that's disjointed because of the sin that came. We were made to be in perfect harmony with God and perfect harmony with each other. And sin has shattered that. And the problem is that we try to close the gap ourselves. We think that we can close the gap. We think if I can be liked, then I will be okay. If I can be in the right friend group, then I will be okay. If I can be prettier or smarter or more intelligent or more athletic or more religious, then I will be okay. If the right people would care for me, then I will be whole. But we know that doesn't work. Because even when we are liked, we feel insecure. Even when we are surrounded by people, we feel unknown. Even when we are included, we're always thinking, when are they going to reject me? Why? Why is this? Because we're addressing the wrong problem. You see, the biggest problem we have is not with other people. The biggest gap that we have is with God. It's with us, with God. We have to solve that first. That's primary. And the secondary things will follow. But you must solve the gap with God. And we can't do it. We know we can't do it. We've tried. We've tried to be better and failed and told, you got to do better, you got to do better. And you try and try and you fail and you fail. There's only one solution. And it's found in Jesus. He's the only answer. And he comes onto the scene. He came as the better Adam. Adam brought sin. Adam brought shame. Adam brought self-interest. Adam brought death. Adam was a failure. And Jesus is the better Adam. You see, Jesus loved God perfectly. Jesus followed God perfectly. Jesus loved people perfectly. And yet, he was rejected. The Bible says he went to his own, and his own did not accept him. It says he was despised. He was rejected by men. He was acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows. His closest friends did not understand him. One of them betrayed him for some coins of silver. In his greatest hour of need, they fled from him. They disowned him. Jesus knows what it is to be lonely. But he didn't just come to sympathize with the lonely. He came to save lonely people from their sins. He came for the outcast. He came for the poor. He came for the sick. He came for those who are not seen in society, the marginalized, the people that everyone pushes aside. He came for the lonely. He touched the leper. He welcomed children. He spoke to the woman at the well. That is the Jesus we know. But the religious leaders mocked him. They said, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But this is why he came. He came to close the gap. But he came to close primarily the gap between us and God. But to do that, he had to suffer. He had to die. Because your sin, my sin, is really bad. And it has to be punished. God is just. Your sin has to be punished. You may laugh it off. Oh, it's not a big deal. But you're talking to a holy God. It is a big deal. And it is worthy of punishment. And so Jesus had to come down for his people, and he had to suffer and die on a cross. He who knew no sin had to become sin for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and by his wounds, are we healed? He was our substitute. He took our place. That was us. We were deserving of that. But this perfect man said, "I will go. I will go for my people." And on the cross, he cries out. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Remember? They were like this. And Jesus is forsaken at the cross. And he was forsaken so you could be forgiven. He was cast out so you could be brought in. He was put in the darkness so you could see the light. He made it possible for you to come home. If you could only turn to him, put your faith in Christ, accept him as the only way to close the gap between you and God. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He's closed that gap. There is no separation. And on the third day, he rose again for our justification, so we could be made right with God. And because he lives today, we could be one with Christ. We have union with Christ. We are together with Jesus. The gap has been closed. His death is our death, but his resurrection is our resurrection. His righteousness is our righteousness. His spirit is our spirit. His Father is our Father. His people become our people. We are one with Christ when we accept him by faith, you see, and the gap is closed. And he knows you completely. He knows the good things that you do, but he also knows the bad things that you do. But through Christ, he accepts you And through Christ, you can know forgiveness. Because I know in our human relationships, sometimes we don't want to be completely known. We'll share certain parts, but there are other parts that I'm not telling anybody. Because if they knew this about me, oh, they wouldn't accept me anymore. But it's not like that with God. God knows everything about you. And through Christ, he accepts you as you are. Hebrews 13:5, another amazing passage, says this: I will never leave you nor forsake you. This union we have with Christ is forever. And it's not, I will stay with you as long as you're impressive. It's not, I will stay with you if you don't struggle. It's not, I will stay with you just if you're good enough. It's not, I will stay with you if you go to a good college, have a good career, make a lot of money. It's not, I will stay with you if you are useful. It is, I will stay with you forever. I will not forsake you. We are united with Christ. But remember, we need people, right? And so God does not leave us there. He puts us into a church with other people who have been similarly saved, saved by the grace of God. People who we can encourage, and people who we can worship with, and we can sing with, and we could work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He puts us in a group that we can break bread and get to know each other and forgive each other and show grace to each other and grow in our faith. You see, God gives us a home. It's called a church. It's a church family. And you experience some of that here at Roots, I hope. Where you can feel like I'm accepted. I'm welcome. Now, the church is not perfect, right? Because we all have a sin nature. Even if we are saved by Christ, we will disappoint you at times. And you will disappoint others. And that's unfortunate. But that's why God says we need to forgive each other. We need to show grace to each other. We need to encourage each other so that gap closes. Now, it will never close perfectly because we are still living in an imperfect world. But we are getting closer to what God imagined a family could be. He also puts us in a church because we can become part of the answer to someone else's loneliness. Jesus came into our life. We can go into the lives of others. Jesus loved us when we are unlovable. We can love others when they're unlovable. Jesus looked for the people who were marginalized. We could do the same thing. You find the person maybe right here at Roots, maybe someone who's new, someone who sits by themselves, someone who's more quiet. That God calls us to be the peacemaker, to reach out to that person so we can close the gaps in people's lives. So is there hope for loneliness? There is hope. There's a lot of hope. Because Jesus is the better Adam. It's because Jesus went to the cross on your behalf. It is because Jesus cared for the marginalized, the poor, and the lonely. We have hope because Jesus will not forsake you. He will be with you forever. There is hope that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from His love. You will always be loved. You will always be welcome. You will always be His. You may be unseen by your friends, but you are seen by Christ. You may feel unwanted by people, but you are wanted by Jesus. You may feel alone, but Christ will never abandon you. Loneliness does not get the final word. Sin opened the gap, and Jesus has closed it. And the Bible says that Jesus is coming back. And when He comes back, all gaps will be completely closed. We will be in harmony again, in perfect harmony with God and perfect harmony with each other. There'll be no more sin, no more shame, no more hiding, and no more loneliness. And until that day comes, we cling to Christ. And together with others, we encourage them to cling to Christ as well. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You made us for relationship with You and with others. We confess that sin has brought fear, shame, hiding, and loneliness into our lives. Thank You that Jesus came to close the deepest gap between us and You. Thank You that He was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. Help us believe that in Christ we are fully known and fully loved. Make roots in our church a family of grace where lonely people are seen, welcomed, and loved. Help us move toward others the way Jesus moved towards us. And it's in His name that I pray. Amen.